Like that?
Yeah.
All right. Okay, we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4 this evening, and going to be finishing Colossians. And next week, John is going to kind of do an overview of the whole book of everything that we've discussed. So Colossians chapter 4, if you could turn there. And before we begin, why don't we open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together to open up your word. Father, we thank you that your word is truth, that you have not left us here without a message from you. And we know that the Bible is your word, and we pray that as we open it up this evening, that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that the Holy Spirit would make things understandable to us, and may we not only be hearers of the word this evening, but also doers of the word. We ask your blessing upon our evening and our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you remember last week, when we finished up chapter 3, in my Bible, the heading there, which is just an added thing, is the Christian home. And we saw relationships, wives and husbands, children and parents, fathers and their children, bond servants and slaves. And then we ended with chapter 4, verse 1. And then when we come to verse 2, where we're going to begin tonight, it's very interesting what it starts out with. What do you think we need with all of our relationships? What's something very important?
Prayer.
Prayer. Very good. Prayer is what we need. Can never get enough prayer, can we? And that's what it starts out in verse 2. Why don't we read through the whole chapter, and then we'll look at it a little bit more closely. Starting at verse 2. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen." So that's the closing out of this book, this epistle, Colossians. And so we're going to go start back at verse 2. And here we read again. It says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Now, when you see the word earnestly, what does that mean to you? What does that add to this verse? It says, continue earnestly.
Well, what?
Sincere. Okay. Earnestly. What is the opposite of earnestly? If you're not earnest, you're what?
Flip.
Maybe flippant. Okay. You consider it not important, not a priority. So earnestly can have the idea of to adhere to persist in, to busy oneself with, to busily engage in, to be devoted to. So prayer is something that we should be, it should be a priority in our Christian walk. And I think it's something that oftentimes is not a priority. Maybe it we might put other things in front of it. Because we don't have God right in front of us that we see him. You don't see him. It's something that, it's an act of faith because we're praying to someone that we don't see. And then it says being vigilant. Does someone else have a different word for vigilant in your translation?
Being watchful.
Being watchful. Anyone else have a different translation for that? Being vigilant. What do you think of with vigilant?
Vigilantes.
Vigilantes, okay. All right, vigilantes. They're definitely awake, aren't they? They're for a cause.
How about courageous?
Courageous, okay. All right, I'd like to... First of all, do you remember the disciples in the garden? Were they being vigilant in prayer with Jesus? No. What did he say? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I think that's what it said. 1 Peter 5:8, if you want to turn there. Here's a verse in 1 Peter that talks about being vigilant. Why don't I just start in verse 6. It says, therefore humble yourselves. 1 Peter 5, start in verse 6. Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So here's the idea of being vigilant against our adversary, the devil. And one of the ways to be vigilant is to be vigilant in prayer. And that's in our verse, Colossians 4, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with what? With thanksgiving. And I also wanted to turn to Ephesians because part of prayer, when we think of prayer, being vigilant in it, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. You know, our enemy is not maybe the people that are annoying us, maybe at work or wherever, maybe someone that you know. Those are really not our enemies. Who are our real enemies? Yeah, Satan and the spiritual hosts of darkness. And this is a reminder to us in Ephesians 6, verse 12. Let's start. Start at 11. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, 1, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And here's the verse, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. So being alert, right? Being alert. Watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And I was amazed going through this how many parallel passages there are in Colossians and in Ephesians. And there's so many parallels. Okay, back to Colossians. So being vigilant, praying earnestly and being vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. We have to always remember to be thankful. No matter how rough it gets, we always have something to be thankful for. The one thing I always like to remember, if I ever am going through some kind of a hardship, any kind of trial, no matter how bad it gets down here, the very fact that I'm not going to the lake of fire for all of eternity, that the Lord has rescued me from that, that through Jesus Christ, by dying on the cross for my sins, you know, I don't have any problems. I really don't. I don't have any problems. If I have Jesus Christ as my Savior, He delivered me from hell. I have everything I need. And He didn't just deliver me from hell, and you who believe in Jesus, but what did He do? He didn't just show His mercy, but He also gave us His grace. He gave us eternal life. So, I mean, I would have been, I don't know about you, but I would have been happy just to not be in the lake of fire and just be in perpetual sleep for all eternity. But He gives something so much greater. He gives eternal life and the joys of heaven, which we can't even understand yet in this side of heaven. It's going to be wonderful, but it's beautiful what the Lord has done for us and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. All right, so with thanksgiving, now back to our text, verse, I think we're on verse 3. Colossians 4, verse 3. All right. So continuing in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Okay, so, well, Paul is not here, right? So we can't pray for Paul anymore, can we? So who are we? Who should we be praying for? Our fellow believers, that's right. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ, aren't we? We pray for people who are, yes, who are in full-time work, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but we are all representatives of Jesus Christ as believers in Him. And so we need to pray for one another and pray that doors will be open for us to speak a word in due season, at the right time. Because God is working all around us. You know, He's doing the work. He's doing the work, and He is just waiting to use us as a vessel, and that's why we need to be in prayer for people. You know, we all have our own little sphere of influence, don't we? There are people that you know. There are people that I know. Some of it might cross. You know, we might have same influence on certain people, but there may be an individual that only you are going to be able to have impact on. And maybe God has you as the one to give the gospel to that individual. So we don't know, but God has us in all different places. If we were all in some kind of a colony together, you know, God wouldn't be doing His work. He uses us everywhere. Yes?
What is the mystery of Christ?
The mystery of Christ? What do you feel it is?
I mean, we have this mystery, but who does know what the mystery is, though?
Well, when we think of the mystery of Christ, I always think of that one of it is the church, right? Something that was revealed that the Jews and Gentiles would be together in one body, the church, Christ being the head.
Would it be the gospel?
The gospel. Okay, well, is the gospel a mystery? I feel like the gospel has been around since even the Old Testament, so I don't know if that would be a mystery, but I mean, the mysteries of Christ, we have a deeper revelation of Jesus Christ than they didn't have in the Old Testament, so I guess that is something, it's perpetually being revealed more in the New Testament books.
Dan?
Yes?
In Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, it says, "For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but that I shall know just as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So we can only see partially the mystery. That's what brings us our faith and strengthens our faith, because we know it and we see part of it. But when we see them face to face, we'll understand the whole mystery.
One beautiful thing is, as we grow in our Christian faith, everything that we need down here is in this book. And he keeps on showing us more and more things from the Word. But yeah, when we get to be with the Lord, we're going to understand at a whole new level because of our limitations down here. But an interesting thing, it says here, it says, "Open a door." Where am I getting out here? "Praying for us that God would open to us a door for the Word to speak, the mystery of Christ, for which I also am chained." In chains. And when we think of an open door, we think of an opportunity, right? It's an opportunity for the gospel. And it's interesting that Paul's asking for prayer, and he is in chains, he's in prison, but Paul doesn't ask for prayer to remove the chains. He doesn't say, "Quick, call the Christian Legal Society. Get me out of here." No, Paul, in his circumstance, he's concerned more about what? About advancing the gospel, right? He wants an open door. Now, we as Christians, when we see another Christian suffer, of course we're going to pray for them, and we don't want them to go through persecution, but Paul, from his standpoint, that wasn't his concern. His concern was to have an open door and pray for an open door. So I think we can learn something from that. And the purpose, verse 4, what was the purpose? "That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And that was his goal. He wants to be able to make the Word, the mystery of Christ, the gospel, wants to make it manifest in a clear and understandable way. And in order to do that, who's the ultimate teacher when we're teaching? Yeah, the Holy Spirit, that's right. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. And he makes it understandable. And it's so important to be praying for people that we give the gospel to, because it's the Lord that goes ahead of us and prepares their heart. Who's the one who convicts the world of sin, of righteousness and judgment?
Who is it?
The Holy Spirit. You know, it's not our job to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. You know, we might be talking about the Word, reading the Word, and it might have some judgment in it, and we may proclaim it, but the job of conviction is the job of the Holy Spirit. It's not our job to, I don't know, there's people in this city that shout out with the loudspeaker, "You," I won't say what he says, but he just says all kinds of negative, I mean, there might be partial truths in there, things that God doesn't like, you know, sins. He says, "You're all going to hell," and just shouts it out. But I've talked to this same man, and he doesn't understand the gospel. So he doesn't understand. So I think he feels like he has to convict people of their sin, but the Holy Spirit will do that. And we have to pray for the people that we're going to be witnessing to, that he will go ahead of us and pray and convict them of their sin, so that when we give the gospel, they're ready for it. It's kind of like soil that's worked over. The kids, I decided with our garden this year, our vegetable garden, I divided it in four sections. And each of our children have one section. So we're going to see how it does. And Noah did a little test. I said, well, he didn't really want to turn over all the soil. So some of the soil is not turned over very much. And I says, well, why don't we do a little experiment, Noah? Let's have one little section, just a little bitty section. Let's work it over really good and plant those seeds. And we're going to see if those grow better than these ones that have a lot of thorns and thistles already. And we just turn it over a little bit and planted a seed. Let's just see. And, you know, soil needs to be worked over. You know, God needs to do his work in someone's heart, convicting them of sin before they're ready to receive the gospel, because they have to know they're a sinner and need a Savior to deliver them from hell before they're going to receive the gospel. But we pray for them that the Holy Spirit would do that work. Okay, so we are on to verse 5. Says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. How do we walk in wisdom? How do we walk in wisdom?
Slowly.
Slowly, okay.
Wisely.
Okay. Anyone else? Walking in wisdom?
Waiting.
Waiting.
For opportunities.
For opportunity, for a door of opportunity.
Through prayer.
Through prayer, okay. Walking in wisdom. When I think of wisdom, you know, we can have understanding of the Bible. You know, we can read it and learn it. But when you mix your understanding of the Word of God with faith, and through maybe our trials and tribulations that we go through, that it almost becomes part of our own, part of us. We've lived out the Word of God. We experience it, that God's promises are true because we've lived through it. So it's kind of knowledge of God's Word lived out in faith. And people are watching us. It says, towards those who are outside. Who are those who are outside?
Unbelievers.
Unbelievers, okay. People who don't, and maybe those even who are maybe believers, but have kind of backslidden away from the Lord. So it says, walking in wisdom. And walking in wisdom, when we walk in wisdom, we are redeeming the time. It says, walking in wisdom, redeeming the time. What's the opposite of walking in wisdom? What would that be?
Running.
Running, okay, from him?
Falling, slipping.
Okay. How about walking in foolishness? Walking in foolishness. And instead of redeeming the time when we walk in the foolishness of the things of the world, we're, instead of redeeming it, we're squandering it or wasting the time. And there's a result for both of them. When we're walking in wisdom, we're adorning the gospel, making the message attractive. Remember when Joel was speaking, was it last week, and he talked about submission? Do you remember that? When Joel was talking about submission, how by our actions, if we're the one in authority, we can make it attractive to be submissive? Or do you remember when he talked about that?
Yeah.
Or we can make it difficult for them to be submissive by how we treat them. And I think it's the same thing in our presentation of the gospel. If our lives, if we're like a mean person, and then we try to give the gospel to someone, how is that going to adorn the gospel and make it attractive? No, it won't. So walking in wisdom makes the message attractive. And the opposite of that, walking in foolishness, what does it do? It gives the unbeliever what? An easy excuse. Easy excuse to not want to follow Christ. They might think, well, if that's what being a Christian is like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. Have you ever heard someone say that? Those bunch of hypocrites. They think they know, they think they're so good. Or when they see someone fall, maybe a big televangelist or some big person in the Christian world. And when the unbeliever sees that, someone falling into a big sin, it gives them an easy excuse to not want to follow Christ. But now we have to ask ourselves, are we making the gospel attractive to those around us? Something that they would want to have a hunger for, a thirst after? Or are we making it unattractive? Are we walking in wisdom? Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14. And here we'll see another parallel verse, very similar. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 14, therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So here Paul is saying again, redeem the time, walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but understanding what the Lord's will is. And when we understand what the Lord's will is, it's not only redeeming the time, but it's adorning the gospel and making it something that people want instead of giving them an excuse. Okay, then verse 6, back in Colossians 4, says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So speech with grace. Well, now, what is grace? It's God's undeserved love, right? So if we're supposed to, or it's undeserved love. So if we're supposed to speak, your speech always with grace. Giving love, showing love to people, even when they don't deserve it. Is that something easy for us? Does that come natural? No, it doesn't. It's not something, so it involves a little bit of a little pain, doesn't it? To speak with grace. When someone might treat us in a way that we feel that we're being violated or treated in a bad manner. Speaking with grace is difficult somewhat. We need the help of the Lord for this. We need the help of the Lord. So let your speech always be with grace. And when our speech is with grace, we'll be speaking, showing the grace of God, demonstrating it to people. And then it says, seasoned with salt. What does that mean? What are some uses of salt?
Preservative.
A preservative, okay. Anything else?
Thirst.
I like that one.
Makes your food taste better.
Okay. All right. Now, if our speech is seasoned with salt, you said thirst, right?
I said thirst.
Who said thirst? You said thirst. Do people, when we talk to them, after they leave our conversation, are they thirsty to know God? Are they hungry? Do they have a more appetite for the things of the Lord?
Not very often.
Not very often. Okay. Well, this is something we got to pray, that when we talk to someone, they're going to have a thirst. Now sometimes people are just, maybe the soil is still
filled with thorns, and God's still working on that soil, you know, convicting them of sin. But sometimes we're just sowing a little seed. So with salt, seasoned with salt. And it says, and here's the purpose, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Can we turn to 1 Peter chapter 3? 1 Peter chapter 3. Move ahead. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Okay. Speaking of knowing how we ought to answer each one, let's read this verse, starting verse 15. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. All right, so being ready at all times to know how to answer. And that's something that it takes prayer. We need to be in prayer, and not only for ourselves and the situations that we find ourselves in giving the gospel, but also for one another. And I think this is something that we as an assembly, I think we need to kind of step it up and pray for one another more. And a great way, I'm just going to tell you, a great way to pray for the assembly is just getting one of the directories and just start working through it. Maybe some of you already do it.
Ruth does.
Yeah, it's a great way of doing it. Just start working through it, and you don't have to do it all in one sitting. Just start working through it. Start working through it, and a little here, a little there, and gradually you're going to have the whole assembly prayed for it, and then you start over from the beginning. You don't stop. It's not like pray for the assembly, like they read through the Bible in a year. Just when you finish, then start up and keep going. Just keep it going. And I think we're going to be surprised how effective that is. And praying for, you can even do that. Esther reminded me we need to do this. We stopped doing it, and it's, I don't know why we stopped. But we were going through the Christian missions in many lands, praying for a missionary every night, and for some reason we stopped, and I don't know why, but we did. So we should start that. That's another thing that we can do. Get a missionary book and go pray for a missionary every night. So remind me, Esther. And Nathan, too. You got to remind me. Okay. Back to our text in Colossians. You know, why do you think that prayer is something that can slip away from us? Why is that?
Too many other distractions around us.
Distractions, okay.
It's not a very tangible thing.
It's not tangible, mm-hmm. And it's not something that we're supposed to brag about, kind of like with our... If you fast, you're not supposed to tell everyone I'm fasting. You know, it's something that's done in secret, behind closed doors. No one knows about it, and it's really an act of faith, isn't it? Because no one knows we're doing it, and maybe the people that we'll never meet never know we're praying for them. We may never even know how the prayer was answered, but that's okay. The Lord knows, and I think if there are any regrets at the judgment seat of Christ, I think the biggest regret will be, wow, I had that much access and I didn't use it, wow. And I think that if there's going to be any regret at the judgment seat of Christ, I believe that will be one of them, about prayer, that we had much more access that we didn't use. Okay, I'm trying to find Colossians here. Acts 4. I get it. We're going to kind of go through this, the final greetings part, maybe a little quicker. But Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, verse 7, will tell you all the news about me. So Tychicus was a brother we don't hear a whole lot about. But if you want to send a messenger to someone, do you send someone who's a comforter or someone who's an irritant to everyone? You sent a comforter, right? And he was one of those brothers. And he was one, I think that he was with Paul as a companion to Jerusalem. He's called in other places a dear brother, a faithful servant. So he was someone that we don't hear a whole lot about, but he was being sent as a comfort for their hearts. So this was a dear brother, a comfort for their hearts. And guess who he's with? Onesimus. Remember him from Philemon, the runaway slave, and who became a dear brother too? And how is Onesimus called a faithful and beloved brother? Isn't that wonderful? A beloved brother who is one of you. They will make known to you all things which are happening here. And then verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. Now, I didn't research this a lot, but why do you think that parenthesis is there? About Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Any ideas?
He was the one that left him from the missionary trip.
He left him at the missionary trip. But what does it seem to be here? Does he seem to be angry? And is this after, right? This is after. So he says, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So I thought that was kind of interesting that he has had that little parenthesis there. Okay, and then verse 11. We're not going to do this too thoroughly, but verse 11, and Jesus, who is called Justice. Now, why is this person Jesus, who's not the Jesus that of Jesus Christ, but why is he called Justice? Why do you think? Well, if you had the name Jesus, wouldn't you want to be called something else? I wouldn't want to have that same name. Is that someone, just the name of Jesus, we just think of Jesus Christ.
It's pronounced Jesus in Spanish.
In Spanish, yeah, that is maybe a little different, but this is what who's called Justice. These are my only fellow workers, this is verse 11, for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision, they have proved to be a comfort to me. So isn't that interesting there, of the circumcision? When I think of the circumcision, that group, and for me it always has negative connotations. Does it for you too? People of the circumcision? I always think of people who maybe were saying that you had to be circumcised in order to get saved, or I think of maybe, in my mind, it brings up like negative connotations of maybe people who are, what's the word I'm looking for? Just self-righteous maybe, and trying to, legalism. But here, it's very interesting, he says, what does he say? These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. You know, God saves people out of every walk of life. It's very interesting. God, you know, in Acts, do you remember in Acts 6, it says a large number of priests became obedient to the faith? It's interesting. God saves all types of people. Self-righteous people who are very churchy type people, he can save them. It's difficult. He can save real highly immoral people. So we should never say, oh, that person's beyond reach. We should always be praying for opportunity to share with everyone. Okay, and then verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And so why is he laboring fervently in prayers? So that they may be able to stand perfect and complete in the will of God. And so that's a prayer that we can have for one another, that we could be able to stand and be complete in God's will. Mature, when you think of the idea of perfect, it has the idea of being mature. And then I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So he has zeal, and his zeal is shown in his prayer. And then in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, we've heard about him, and Demas greet you. Now, Demas is one we hear about later in 2 Timothy. And what do we know about Demas? Yes, he was the one who forsook Paul and fled to Thessalonica, having loved the things of this present world more than the things of Christ. So here he's walking with the Lord, and then in 2 Timothy we see him kind of drifting away. And I think this is a warning to each and every one of us in this room. Just because we're walking with the Lord right now doesn't mean we're going to not have challenges to our faith in the future. And one of my prayers, Lord, I've messed up my life many times in the past in the decisions I've made, even as a believer. But Lord, I want to end well. I want to end well. And I don't want to be like Demas. I don't want to be like Solomon. Remember Solomon at the end of his life? The wisest of all men kind of did a lot of foolish things towards the end. And so our prayer for one another, Lord, help us all to end well, to be a testimony for you, Lord, until we die. Tell either the rapture takes place where we meet the Lord in the air, or till we go home, that we are, stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in faith until the end. And then, I'm going to stop after we're almost done here. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that is in his house. Verse 16, and when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Some think that the Laodiceans epistle could very well be what? Ephesians, possibly. So these letters were not meant to just be for the one person, but they shared them, and good thing they did, because the Lord preserved them, and we have them too, and it's his word. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains, grace be with you. Amen. And we'll end there. Why don't we close in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, may the things that we discussed this evening, that we read in your word, may they bear fruit in our lives. Father, may each of us here have more diligence, more fervent prayers for one another, for your work that you are doing all around us. Lord, we thank you that we can be partakers in this ministry that you have. It's your ministry, Lord. And Lord, help us to be faithful, to open our mouths at a proper time and due season, at a fitting time, Lord, and give us the words. And Father, go ahead of each of us and prepare the hearts of the people who we will be sharing the gospel with next. And Father, we thank you so much that you sent your Son into this world to live that perfect life that we have not been able to do. We all, in this room, we all fall short of your glory. We have all sinned. And Father, we thank you that our sin was laid on your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who led that perfect life. And went to the cross and died for our sins on that cross. He was judged in our place, and we thank you for that. We thank you that you've paid the price, Lord Jesus, and that you offer eternal life to whosoever believeth on you. And Father, we just pray that this message of Jesus Christ, your Son, would go out from this chapel and from our mouths. And we thank you, praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.